You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, let me read Matthew chapter 1, and I'll start reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Yes. Yes, that is exactly how it happened, but I am concerned about you, sir. You are misleading in what you have indicated. You would make me sound to be one of those who is frequently having visions and visions of angels, and it is not true. As a matter of fact, my grandfather Mathan said to me many times that people who have visions are probably just having nightmares. And so I don't want to be understood as one who frequents visions. Oh, I'm sorry. I am Joseph. I am the son of Jacob and the grandson of Mathan. And you may not know those people very well, but just know that my lineage is a noble one. It stretches all the way back to King David and to Solomon and to other great names. I know that you could not know that by my relatively humble circumstances. We were not in total poverty, but as a carpenter in the small town of Nazareth in the middle of the Galilee, it is true that we always had business, but we did not make a great deal of money. It was a good year when I made the equivalent your money today of $150 a year. But it's rocky soil. And so the planting of the crop for the next year took its toll on the implements that the farmers used. And so there was a steady stream of farmers coming to us to work with their wooden plows and the other implements. And so we had work to do. And in the winter time, when there was no plowing, usually the more wealthy people who lived in the upper city, not where I lived, in the lower town, but in the upper city, they would use that time to maybe have a piece of furniture made, and so we made our living. When I was still only 15 years of age, my father had a friend in town, and it so happened that his friend had a little girl. She was, by that time, 12 years of age. And so at age 15, with Mary being 12, our families entered into what is called betrothal. It was the equivalent, I suppose, roughly, of what you would call engagement, but it was more serious than engagement, because in order to break that betrothal, you actually had to divorce your wife. And so consequently, even though you had not yet come together as husband and wife, the betrothal was that serious. Well, we had nothing to say about it. I don't think Mary even knew what was happening exactly, and I understood what was happening but had no say in it. It was what you would call an arranged marriage, and you think in this social order today that you could not live with such. We all lived with it for generations and centuries before you ever saw the light of day, and it worked quite well. And so we were betrothed to be married. And time went by, and at the time when normally that marriage would have taken place, Mary was 17 and I was 20. I worked in the carpenter shop and learned the trade from my father, and it was a good trade. We stayed busy and we kept to ourselves and minded our own business. I remember the day very well. You don't forget this kind of thing. Mary's father, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, showed up at our carpenter shop. Now, we were not expecting him at all. We weren't expecting any visitors at all, but he was there. And there was a grimness on his face that I will never forget. I thought he had arrived to tell us that one of the close family members had died, and he seemed so very, very grim and disturbed and almost beside himself. And he said to my father, Jacob, and to me, "I need very much to talk with you." And so we all sat down together, and then the news began to unfold. Mary, to whom you are betrothed, is pregnant. She is going to have a child. I watched my father, and it was obvious that he was irritated immediately. He began to shuffle in his chair, and he began to show all those classic signs. I had not seen him angry very often, but oh my, I always knew when he was angry, and it was obvious that he was angry. His first assumption was concerning the Roman soldiers that came through all of the time. They were a rugged lot, and not only were they rugged, but they were crude, and they had been gone for months and months and even years from their women, and it was obvious that they were always looking for an easy take. And so my father assumed a Roman soldier had come along and seduced Mary, and that was the cause of her pregnancy. And so finally he asked the question as though it literally leapt from his throat, and he said, "Is it one of those Romans?" Mary's father looked puzzled, and he answered, "Mary says that that is not how it happened." Well, how did it happen? Nazareth is a small town, and I certainly know whoever is involved in this, and I want to know now who this was. Well, that's the peculiar thing, Mary's father said. She says that she has not known a man. Well, she's pregnant, is she not? Yes, she obviously is. Well, then, who is it? Well, that's what I'm trying to say to you. Mary says, and how would I know, one way or the other? Mary says that she's seen an angel. Oh, dear, these women. Always seen angels, highly emotional. No thought of logic whatsoever at all. That's what you get when you listen to a woman. She's seen an angel, and what did the angel say? Well, the angel said, according to my daughter Mary, you understand, I am quoting her. Yes, my father said, get on with the story. Well, Mary says that that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy who? The Holy Spirit. You remember him. In Genesis, the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. Oh, that Holy Spirit. I had no idea he had interest in such things. Yes, she says, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And she went on to say that that which every Jewish girl secretly and sometimes openly hoped for was going to be the case with her. She was actually going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Oh, that was too much for my father. He simply left the carpenter shop and went out to take a walk. And I was left there with Mary's father. We talked for a few more minutes, and then he bowed deeply before me, though I was much younger than he. And he said, Joseph, I am truly sorry. I know that you have no options. I wish it were otherwise. Our own hearts are broken. We don't know what to believe. We suspect the worst. There's nothing I can do about it except to say to you and your family, I am truly sorry. I simply looked at him. I knew not what to say. He shuffled off into the late afternoon and disappeared. My thoughts troubled me all afternoon, and finally my father, Jacob, came back home, and we had an opportunity to talk as a family, and we talked about what could be done. There were several options available to us. One, the Old Testament prophets actually had said that a woman who is an adulteress can be stoned to death, although that did not happen in Israel at all. The option that was available to us in lieu of that was that we could publicly humiliate her with a public divorce and show her to be what she obviously was. And that was a possibility, but it troubled me. I must tell you, it troubled me. I don't know why it troubled me. Mary was a sweet girl. She was 17 years of age. I knew that whatever happened, that I could not explain, that she was not a bad woman. And I just could not be comfortable with it. That night, I remember trying to go to sleep, and I could not. I lay awake all night, thrashing back and forth, trying to figure out what it was that we were supposed to do. The other option was quietly to divorce her and hope for the best. But there was one thing for sure. There was no option but divorce. All the next day in the carpenter shop, I did little useful work. I ruined every piece of wood on which I worked. All I could think about was Mary. I was so tired that night, having not slept the night before, that I went to sleep quickly. And it was then that it happened as you read. I was certainly not expecting the visit of an angel. But in the night, the Lord appeared to me. And he said the most frightening words I have ever heard in my life. He said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Go ahead and marry her. Unheard of. Unthinkable. How could I do that? And he continued, because that which is conceived in her is of God. That which is in her womb is the long-awaited Messiah. She shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I woke in the morning and I tried to divest myself of the idea. It couldn't have been. I could not have seen an angel. God himself could not have communicated with me in this kind of a way. Look, I'm a religious man, but maybe not that religious. I am a man who believes in God, but maybe not that much. And could it be that the eternal God had singled me out in the little village of Nazareth and said, this is happening to you? I could not get it out of my mind and heart. Late that afternoon, I approached my father. I said, Jacob, my father, I know that you're not going to understand this, but I've decided there will be no divorce. What? There will be no divorce. I am going to marry this child. You are going to marry her. Yes. Joseph, are you actually guilty of this yourself after all? It was the first thing that came to his mind, and I suppose I absolutely understand it. I know why he would think that way. But I quickly said, no, Father, I promise you I have done nothing. I am not guilty of this. I cannot explain it. I just know. And before I could stop it, the words came out. I saw an angel. My father got up and left the place. And I knew he didn't believe me, but I knew that he knew I meant business. And so we arranged a quiet wedding. Quiet in Nazareth meant that everybody knew about it. It was as quiet as we could make it. And the wedding took place, and every day it became more apparent that Mary was with child. Oh, how I wished that I had lived in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, I could have been lost among the multitudes, but I live in Nazareth, and everybody knows everybody else's business, and everybody knows what's going on, and I have my friends, and my friends had two different opinions. Some of them said, Joseph, we knew about you. We knew you made a pretense of being religious, but we knew what kind of a person you really were, and now you've been caught. Nothing I could say made any difference. Others said, we know that you didn't do it, but you are a fool, Joseph, to believe a story like that from a 17-year-old girl. You are a fool. By no means should you marry her. You should go through with the divorce. Nothing I would say would make any difference. Well, as if that were not bad enough, the days went by and a messenger came from Rome to the city of Nazareth. And he announced that the governor was enrolling everyone for taxation. And I would have to go to the city of my fathers, Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, a long journey. Mary was now 8.5 months along with the birth of this child. And right at this point, when nobody believed her and nobody believed me, I'm going to have to go all the way to Bethlehem. And there, I'm going to have to enroll for purposes of taxation. What would they tax? We had nothing. But I would have to go. And so I made plans to leave Mary behind and go that long trip to Bethlehem on my own. And as the hours went by, I became more and more convinced that I could not leave Mary behind. I did not know how it could possibly be that she could make such a journey. I did own one donkey. We prepared that donkey, and as difficult as I know that it must have been for her, she did not want to stay behind. She wanted to go with me. And so, taking Mary and the donkey, we made our way on that 3-day journey all the way from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. It was approximately 6 o'clock in the afternoon when we made the city of Bethlehem. The sun was setting in the west, and it was not, as you have it, December at all, but it was spring. It was March of that year, 6 BC. And as we walked into the city of Bethlehem, it was apparent to me that many had preceded us there. Bethlehem was not a very large town either, much like Nazareth, but the difference was, of course, that it was a famous town because it was the city of David. And consequently, there was much offspring of David that had been scattered throughout the ancient world at that time, and now they were all coming back into the city to be enrolled for taxation. And so immediately we faced the difficulty of finding a place to stay. I cannot tell you how many places we sought. Always the answer, as they looked at Mary and her condition, was not here. We are full. Finally, a kindly man opened the door of his home and he said, "We are full. You cannot stay here." And as we started to turn away, it seemed that compassion came into his eyes and he said, "Your wife is close to bearing a child." I said, "Yes, we do not know when, but it is close." He said, "I will tell you what." He said, "There is a small building, not well done. It is coarse, but you can take it. It's out back. The sheep are normally in it in the wintertime, but it's spring now, and consequently they're out in the fields, and so there is nothing in it, and it's not very nice, but it will at least put a roof over your head, and if you want to stay there, you can." I bowed low and thanked him profoundly, and I took Mary into that fold for the sheep. I think it was probably around 11 o'clock that night that she woke from a fitful sleep and she said, "The baby is coming." Now, I've been around sheep all my life and goats, and I've witnessed many a birth, but I had never been around a human birth before. And I thought about all the people that I could choose to help me, and there was nobody there to help me. And so what option do I have? I delivered the baby. And I will never forget, as long as I live, how strange it was. This little baby, there was something about that child that I could not fathom. And as we lay there together, the babe between us, there was a commotion outside. And I thought, who in the world at 2 o'clock in the morning would disturb us? And I slipped outside to see, and they were common shepherds from the hillside that had come. And they demanded an opportunity to see the baby. And I said, how did you know that there was a baby? The angels appeared to us. Oh, now the angels are appearing to the shepherds too. The angels appeared to us and said, unto you a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And something told me, let him in. I wish you could have seen those men. They are not very popular in society. I think they smell much like their denizens. And so they came in and they were so happy. And I found myself handing the child first to one and then to another and then to another. They knew that we needed rest, and after a little while, they bowed very deeply to the ground. And I noticed in the eyes the moistening of tears in those old shepherds. Because you see, they had seen the King. And they turned and made their way into the night. It was nearly 2 years later that the Magi came. The intelligentsia of society. What began with an announcement to the shepherds had made its way all the way to Persian nobility. And now Persian nobility came and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus, now nearly 2 years of age, could not really understand it, but he was there and he saw it. Amazing what happened. But as long as I live, I will never forget the Christmas I remember when heaven invaded that little village of Bethlehem and God became flesh to live among us. I want to say to you in closing my testimony today that there were so many times that I was called upon by God to exercise unbelievable faith against all of the beliefs of everybody else who was just sure that this thing could not have happened. I was called upon to believe God. I was called upon to believe God to leave the land and go down to Egypt. And then I was called upon to believe God to leave Egypt and come back to the land of Israel and back to Galilee and into Nazareth. And I was called upon all along to believe this and believe that. And even though it made no sense, I believed it. And the same is true with my wife, Mary. Unbelievable that a girl of 17 years of age would have had such faith in God. You too, all of your lives, will be called upon to believe against unbelief. All of your life, you will be asked to have faith in a faithless generation. In fact, if the Bible is correct, as time goes along, it will be more and more difficult for people to believe, but you will be required to trust God as I was called upon to trust God. And I only want to say to you in closing that it was only in trusting God that I found happiness and meaning in life. Today, I challenge you, by faith, trust God at every point. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Christmas season, we do so keenly aware of the fact that while everybody acknowledges Christmas as a time of the year, that the truth is that most people do not have faith in God. I pray for these today that they may exercise faith at this season of the year, and that you would bless that faith from heaven above as you blessed it with me. And I pray that you would give to all of these the joy of the Lord in this season of the year. In the name of your holy, matchless Son, virgin born, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.